Let me first say, this is about my last session with you, but I want you to know it's been a joy and a privilege to look in the Word with you this week. I've enjoyed just looking in the Scripture, and I've enjoyed watching you jump and run and remember how I used to can do that at one time. There was a time I could jump and run. This morning, if you have the Word of God, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I want to read for us the first 10 verses in Ephesians, chapter 2. The Word of God read, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Well, let's open in prayer together. Father, we give thanks this morning that our God reign. And not only do you reign in heaven, but you've allowed your Son to come reign in our hearts. And so we give thanks this morning that we can call the eternal God our Father. And this is a day you've made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. We give thanks this morning that you long to speak to your children. And so we pray and ask you, Father, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking and trying to answer one question these several days. And the question that the psalmist gave to us, you remember in Psalm 119, he asked a rhetorical question. How shall a young man or how shall a young person cleanse his way? And before asking that question, he said in the first 8 verses in Psalm 119, how blessed it was to walk in the ways of God. The blessed person is the person who walk according to God's word, walk in God's presence, seek to walk according to God's ways. He said that's a blessed person. And then he asked this question, how shall a person do that? And then you remember we used Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, remember the Creator, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the evil times come. And so we began to think about what that meant. And we, the first day we were together, we said to remember the Creator means to recognize in your youth that God is the Creator and that he's good. Everything in his creation was good. He created man and it was good. Man did not have a wife, and he created made a woman from his rib, and that was good. And then he put them in a good garden, and he gave man a job, and he gave them the responsibility to watch over this good earth that this good God had created for this good man and this good woman, so that they might have a good family. And then we saw the next thing was that a man sinned against God. And because of this man's sin, death came into the world. And then death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so we saw yesterday that we have to come to realize that we do not live in a good world anymore. Why? Because the world has been corrupted by sin. Sin came in the world. Death came by sin. Man was deceived. The woman was deceived and man disobeyed God. And so the devil deceived the woman and the man disobeyed God and death came. And then the first, we didn't talk about it, but the first feud in the world was Cain killed Abel. It was a family. Two brothers. One became jealous and he killed his brother. And then from sin came death, pain and destruction in the world. And it's even here today. Well, what is God going to do? Well, before God kicked man and woman out of the garden, he promised that he was going to send a seed of a woman. And this woman's seed is going to crush the serpent's head, and the serpent is going to bruise his heel. And we said that that was a picture of the coming of Christ, that one day this seed is going to come. And he came. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counsel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus came, born of a virgin, born in a manger, and he lived the perfect life, and he died the perfect death on a cross. Why did he die? Not because he was a sinner, but he died to save sinners. And he bore the punishment of our sin, was buried, and rose from the grave, and now we can have peace with God. Well, we're in a world that's ruined by sin, but this morning we want to look at God has an answer. God has a remedy. We recognize that God is a creator. We realize as human beings, we realize that there's problems in the world, and the problem did not start with God. It started with man and his sin. But God did not leave man in sin. This God, who is good, had a plan, a good plan. And Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the plan. And so this morning, as we look at Ephesians, I want us to think about today to receive and rest in God's redemption. Once you realize that God is good and you realize that this creation was created by God and you have no problem that there is a God and that his creation is not a problem. And then you realize that there is a problem in creation, but the problem is not God. The problem is sin. And that sin came of the devil. And their sin is going to be in the world until Jesus Christ come again and establish himself on earth. And so during this time, we have the privilege of what we preach the good news. You know, you read the newspaper and it's always bad news. Matter of fact, news reporters and they don't want to write anything, talk about anything good. Seems as though sports announcers don't like to talk about anything good. Let's think about something bad to say. Why? Because people like to buy bad news, you know. Yeah, folks, I mean, bad news sell real fast. Just find something that's, well, I shouldn't use that word. But anyway, bad news goes fast. And people get excited about bad news. Yeah. We shouldn't call it news. We should call it a gossip paper. Because it's not news. It's just what people want to gossip about. They see a door that's bent. And they begin to talk about, well, the door was broken down. It was just bent. It wasn't broken. But they got to add their own commentary to it. And so man is always building up a half-truth and making it a whole lie. And so that's the deception we have. And then he blamed other people. Adam began to blame God, and Eve blamed the devil. And so we're in a world, we have to realize we're in a world that's full of sin. And if you don't realize that, then you're headed to destruction. Because the sad thing in our country today, that there's destruction all around. And as we heard from the speaker the first night, people continue to do things that folks did years ago. Nothing is new under the sun. Same old sin, same old devil, same old traps. Same old people doing it from generation to generation. But there's a God who have an answer. And I want us to look at the answer of God. We've talked about it all week, but we need to get a hold of that because some of you may not have embraced this answer. God has an answer for this ruined world. This good God did not leave the world by itself, nor did he leave his creatures to themselves. And we read this morning that God have done something. What has he done? Well, he's given an answer. But before Paul gives an answer, he reminds them again. And before you can really get an answer, we have to be reminded often of things we already know, of things we should know. And so what the first thing he does in chapter 2, look, if you will, in Ephesians 2, he says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you remind them, listen, before you and I can really rest in this redemption, or before a person can receive this redemption, you have to recognize and understand that this world is on a course of disobedience. Every person in this world who's not a Christian is a child of disobedience. And they live by the attitude of going their own way. And look what else he says. Look at verse 3. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We who are Christians always have to be remembered that we were once children of rebellion by nature. We were born, we saw yesterday, we was born with a nature to go our own way. In sin, the psalmist says, my mother conceived me. So you and I were born, we call it a depraved nature, depravity. We were born with a nature to do wrong. Now let me just share with you what wrong is. Wrong is not doing a lot of things wrong. Now I know folks say, well, don't make me feel bad about myself. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. I want you to give up on yourself. See, people like make other, but God doesn't want us to feel bad about ourselves. He wants us to just give up on ourselves. Why? Because the problem is not what I do. The problem is the person that do it. See, man, what we do is not the problem. I heard a story once. There was a man that was praying. Often he'd come to prayer meeting and he'll pray, oh, God, get rid of these cobwebs in my life. And he was just praying. He started talking about cobwebs. And there was another man who got tired of these kind of prayers. This guy talking about all the cobwebs in his life. And, you know, this kind of cobweb and this thing he's doing. And then the other fellow one day came and said, oh, God, just kill the spider. See, God is not interested in dealing with cobwebs. He wants to deal with the spider. Who's the spider? Us. Because you kill the spider and then you don't have to worry about cobwebs all the time. You just start, when you start wiping down the cobwebs, there won't be any more if the spider is dead. But if you wipe cobwebs down and haven't touched a spider, tomorrow you have more cobwebs in the same place. The spider will give you a job. So God, when he saves us, he changes our nature. He deals with the problem. And then he deals with the particulars of the problem. The blood continues to cleanse us of our sin. But the cross deals with me. The blood is there to deal with your sin. We who are born again, you have a new nature and you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're not going to be perfect in your performance, but there's blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to walk in the light and the blood continue to cleanse us until we get the glory. The blood will be there. Why? Because the blood is what wipe away our sin. But you can't have access to the blood until you have access to the cross. So when Jesus calls a person to come to them and he's going to change their life, he gives them the privilege. Deny yourself, take up a cross and follow me. If you would, in this day, deny yourself and take up the electric chair. You know, a person take up an electric chair, they're not coming back. When you take up a cross, when God says take up a cross, he want you to identify with him, and therefore now he become your life. It's an exchange life. The gospel is a call to life. It's not a call to forgiveness. Jesus said, I came that they might have what? Life. What man doesn't have is life. Why? Because sin came and death came. And so God didn't come to forgive us. Jesus came to give us life. And in that life, you have forgiveness. Forgiveness is in Christ. And when you come into Christ and take him as your life, you have forgiveness. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ is yours when you're in Christ. The wonderful news of the gospel is God doesn't patch us up. He gives us a new life. He doesn't put band-aids on bad things and, you know, put a cast on us or try to patch us up. No, he gives you a new life. If any man be in Christ, a woman be in Christ, they are new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And I told you what all mean in the Greek and the Hebrew, did I not? It just means all, and all things. And so God is after you and I experience a whole new life. What? Christ is our life. To as many as receive him, to them he give power to become children of God. God gives new life, a new hunger, a new thirst, a new fellowship. Why? Because now this God who Adam hid from and we hid from before we were Christian, now we come to him as our Father. And we know he's loving and he's forgiving and we see him as good again. We don't see him as we saw, as Adam saw him when Adam sinned, hiding and thinking God is bad and trying to hurt me. We see him as a good Father and we always come to him. Why? Because he's good. A Christian is a person that knows God as a good Father, as a good Shepherd, as a good Savior, as a good, Jesus, a good friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And so that's what the hymn writes. He's reminding them, here's what you were, but now you're children. You were children of wrath, but now you're the children of light. You were children of darkness, but now you're the children of light. You were wrong, but now God has made things right with you and him. It's a wonderful thing to realize. Salvation is a new life. We've received a new life. Reminding them, you were the children of wrath. You were the children of wrath. I can't say that enough to you. Because you're not, you heard last night about witnessing and standing out there. Until you understand your position, you're going to waffle in the fight. In football, there's a huddle, and there's 11 people in a huddle, and each person have a position. And when the quarterback, say, break the huddle, everybody run to their various position. But if you don't know your position, you can line up offside and cause the team to have problems. And if you don't know your position, you're not going to be able to run the right play. And so before you can serve God joyfully, you must know your position in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of him. You have all you need in Christ. I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you have to know that. And it's not a feeling. It's a fact. That's what you have in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. Sorry. But it's wonderful. And that identity, that understanding that thing, then you're not trying to become someone else. Why? Because you are secured in your identity in Christ. The God of glory, the one who created the world, have accepted you and is pleased with you. Because you've been satisfied with his son and he is well pleased with you. And so that is the first thing in order to rest in your salvation is that God has redeemed me in Christ. I've been given life. I've been given forgiveness and I've been given assurance that heaven is going. I say this jokingly. I said, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, whether you like it or not. Sorry. Nothing you can. Why? Because those whom he saved, he's going to present faultless before the throne. So the Christian is not worried about, will I get to heaven? I know I'm going to heaven. The issue is I'm trying to live heavenly here on earth so that others can come to the Father's house. The Christian is not worried about, will I get to heaven? You're going to heaven. The issue is you're trying to call others by how you live, how you love, what you say, what you do, and you're telling others. Why? Because you want them to come to the Father's house. Why? Because the Lamb is worthy. You know, we seek to save people not because people are going to hell. That's a terrible thing. But that's not why you witness. You witness why? Because the Lamb is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Every person who's not a Christian is not giving God what he deserves, is glory. Every person who's not a Christian is not honoring the Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And the Lamb is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. The heavens are declaring his glory, and every creature was created for the glory of God, and they weren't created for the glory of the darkness, of the devil, and of sin. They were created for the glory of God, and God is not getting glory from my friends' lives who are not Christian. The Lamb is worthy. I came from a family. I was one of the first Christians in my family. I told you, a small family of 14, but I was the first Christian. And out of these 11 boys, I was the first one that got converted. And soon I became a Christian. I began to witness to my brothers. And we, all of us played sports and got scholarship to go to college. But I began to witness to them. And they said, why are you preaching to us? Because I wanted them to have what I had. Because the Lamb was worthy. And I wanted them to know I have good news. And I want to tell people that I love of the good news of what God gave me. Now, all of them are not in, but some have come in. What am I saying? God deserved glory from every creature on this earth. And so he set us in places. The little song I used to sing when I was your age, wasn't saved, but I used to sing it anyway. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And when I became a Christian in the pros, I want this little light of mine. I thank God for Tim Tebow. This little light of mine, Tebow said, I'm going to let it shine. And everybody, whether they like him or not, many of them don't like him. Why? Because he's too authentic. It's not that Tim Tebow can't play football. The problem is Tim Tebow don't have a kink in his armor. We can't find something to talk bad about you, Tebow. We want something to talk bad about you so everybody can see that you aren't as perfect as you say you are. He didn't say he was perfect. He just said the Lamb is perfect. And so show us something so we can feel comfortable that we like you. No, he is authentic. And he would tell you he's not perfect, but guess what? His heart hunger and thirst to please Jesus Christ. And the NFL can't stand that. They'll take a man that kissed a man on TV. The stupidest thing in the world. Excuse me. Take it off the tape, but it's true. Two men kissing. Guy, last round draft choice. And he's getting more attention than a first-round draft choice. How stupid can you get? But here's Tim Tebow, a guy with character, a guy that lived in such a way that I would want my sons to live, or in such a way that I'd be happy that for a daughter of mine to marry. Why? Because he's a man that lives to glorify God on and off the field, and he's been doing that since high school. What's wrong with him? You're too serious about Christ. And that's why the NFL don't want him. Let me say this. The more you and I grow in Christ, the more and more the world don't want the real thing. And I'm sure you've heard about Daniel. I missed yesterday. But Daniel, the problem that in Daniel was so different that the people in Babylon set a trap against him. Why? Because you're too righteous, Daniel. There's a law not to pray, and you're going to pray anyway. The problem is the world don't want light. It want darkness. But guess what? God have made you light. And don't back away. Why? Because you can stand. Light will always shine in dark places. Light doesn't compromise. Darkness scatter when light shows. But let me tell you this. You need to remember this as you rest in your salvation. You know, light draws bugs. So if you light, don't worry, there's going to be a lot of bugs buzzing around you. But I've never seen a bug knock out a light bulb. We're going to unscrew that light bulb and throw it on the ground and break it. Bugs can't do that. You see them die from hitting it so many times, and all of a sudden they just die from. Don't be intimidated by bugs. Shine wherever God put you. And you'll be bugged, and bugs will be there. But just shine. Why? Because God is going to shine his life through you. But don't think that you will not be bugged. You will be bugged. But the bugs can't break you. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He'll strengthen you to stand, and he'll strengthen you to shine. And so you were the children of wrath. Look in verse 2 again. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You and I can be sympathetic to people who are not Christian, because I know what non-Christian do. They act like non-Christians. I know what sinners do. How? Because I was a sinner, and I know what sinners do. They could only sin. Why? Because that's their nature. The problem is when saints sin like sinning sinners. That's the problem. The problem is when saints who have been saved sin like sinning sinners. The light goes out. And so we have to let our light shine, and don't be surprised that sinners don't like it. I had a guy named Greg Buzina, and when I was playing football with the Falcons, and Buzina would always come around, and you know, we guys doing what we want to do, and on the plane and stuff like that, Buzina would come around and start telling me we're not happy. I said, "Oh, Greg, get away from here. Leave me alone. I'm happy with my beer." Sorry, I did drink beer. Not anymore. I did, though. But and Brazina always wanted a witness to you. And, you know, you're doing things wrong, and you already, when he's coming around, "Oh, no, Greg going to preach to us." And he does. And I was like, "Greg," when we see him come, everybody want to go the other way. But guess what? I got converted and became just like Greg. And they began to treat me like I used to treat Greg. Why? But I understand. Why? Because I was the same way until God changed me. And I loved them the way Greg loved me and Steve Barkowski loved me when I was lost. They loved me. They prayed for me. They paid for me to go to this conference where I heard the gospel. I wasn't going to pay any money to go hear any Bible talk. But since they say, "Wallace, you the Falcon most valuable player, we want to pay your way to go to this conference." I said, "Okay, I deserve that. I took that." I got to the conference and heard the gospel. Yeah. But they paid my way to go to a place. They prayed for me, paid my way. I came there and got saved. I'm thankful that they love my soul more than I love my own soul. And you'll probably be doing that for your friends. You're going to do things for them that they don't want to be done, but you love them enough to bring them into the light, pray them into the light, and give them the message of the light. And God changed them, because that's the way it works. The foolishness of preaching Christ save those who believe. The foolishness of proclamation. And so we recognize the world is in trouble, but we've received the salvation and we have to rest in the salvation. Let me say this to young teenagers. One thing, your culture, your society, this is a restless world. Teens are restless. Adults who are worse than teens are restless. I've got 60-year-old men walking around here with their pants hanging down like they're two. Put a diaper on them. But we have folks who are restless. Restless. And so you have to rest and know your identity and not try to become someone in the world when everybody in the world don't want to be who they are. The Fudashians. And you don't want to go there. You know, you remember anybody, I know y'all did hear this guy. Y'all ever heard of Michael Jackson? Okay, yeah. Everybody want to be Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson didn't want to be himself. And everybody, I mean, they're crying. They see Michael, they're crying. They want to get autographed, and they're falling all over the ground. And poor Michael have to get on drugs. Why? Because he don't even want to be who he is. Let me just say this. People who are stars are falling, and they want someone to lift them up. And they're falling. Why? Because they don't have any anchor for their soul. I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but I want you to know, don't think Hollywood's going to make you somebody. People in Hollywood still don't know who they are. Why? Because there's no light in them. The people that have money, money doesn't satisfy. They have fame. They're stars. And everybody want to be like them. Then they want to become someone else. They males want to become females. And the females want to become males. And the millionaires want to be broke so that they can go get millions. And the one who have money want to steal money from other people who don't have money. I mean, it's a ball of confusion. Why? Because they're in darkness. And the only answer is to realize that there's a God who created. And you are the answer that God will sit in your arena of influence. Not so much what you say is what you are. It's show and tell. Do y'all have show and tell at school? Am I aging myself? I guess I am. When I was in school, and they were called show and tell, and you had to bring something to school, maybe a toy. They said, we'll bring one of your Christmas toys. And you show it, and then you tell your class about that, your toy, or whatever you bring, if it was a picture. But it was show and tell. Christianity is show and tell. Always be ready when they ask you the hope that's in you. Show. And when they ask you, why do you live like that? Tell them. Why do you go home? Why are you going home at 10 o'clock? Man, let's just... No, my mom told me and dad told me to come home at 10, bring the car home at 10. Man, you don't have to do that. Yes, I do. Why? Because children obey your parents. It's show and tell. I'm going to do that which the Bible tells me to do. Why? Because I'm doing it. And when I became a Christian, my brothers who asked me when I used to go home and I'd hang out with them and I didn't do some things that we used to do together, and they would ask me, oh, you can't drink with us. I said, yes, I can. Well, why don't you? And I said, well, I became a Christian. Why are you preaching? I said, well, you asked me why. I quit doing certain things. Now, I didn't put them down, but I didn't do it in misery love company. And then my teammates, we used to do some things, and there was a time I could dance. Before I got old. But I quit doing those things. And so I would go and wouldn't do some of the things that people were doing there. And guess what happened? My name got off the party list. I didn't quit going. They just quit inviting me. Why? Because I wasn't funny anymore. I didn't do what the crowd did. So I got cut off the list. That's fine. All I'm saying is you don't have to do what they do. But guess what? When you don't do what they do, they cut you off. Because misery loves company. You either become like them, or they're going to cut you off. You don't have to stop. They will stop you. You are not fun anymore. Why? Because you don't do what we do. You don't rebel. You don't. And so that's what happened. And let me say this. I want you to be warned. You walk in the light, darkness will not hang around you. But you walk in the light, and people who are in darkness could see the light and come to know the one who is light. Isn't it wonderful? This is what the writer is saying, that you were darkness, but now you're the children of light. You used to do the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You ran after what the world ran, but now not anymore. Why? Because you have come to receive salvation and you are understanding the reality of living in the world now that God created. You're in the know. You intelligently understand God is good. This world is in sin and God has a pattern. And therefore, I'm going to walk in the light in this dark world because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And as I follow him, he's going to let his light shine. That's the Christian. They're not trying to become anything. They're just walking with someone who's everything. Don't try to become somebody for Christ. Just walk with Christ. And then he'll be everything to you and through you by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's just a walk with him. Just to be with him. Why? Because he's in you. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And so why? Because we were by nature the children of wrath, but now you have a new nature. You have a new nature. God lives in you if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I would say to you, don't go try the world. Because what the scripture said to you, you will experience it out in the world, and I wouldn't want you to experience the destruction, the pain, and the agony of rebellion, because rotten seed produce rotten fruit. You live in darkness, and you will, as the Ecclesiastes said, you will have sorrow that the world can't remove you of. The world can't comfort you, because what the world does when you go to the prodigal's land, what the world does when you can't offer them anything, they throw you in the hog pen. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Guy went out there, had a party. Everybody was partying with him. When he ran out, they just put him over there with the swine. We don't need you anymore. Why? You don't have anything. Go eat with the swine. He came to his senses and came home. And his father ran to him and brought him back. Let me say this. When you can't give the world what they want, they'll throw you out. That's just what the world does. You hang out with your friends who don't want to follow Christ. Once you can't do what they want you to do, they're going to throw you out. Why? Because you're not important to them anymore. What am I saying? That's just the way the world is. They're blind. They can't see it. But you are children of the light. You understand, you realize the problem of the world, and therefore you've received the salvation that God gave you, and now you can remind others, and you live in such a way that others could see intelligent living. Let me just say this. A Christian is an intelligent being. Everybody's, oh, this blind faith. We don't live by blind faith. We are intelligent beings. We realize there's a creator, there's corruption, and there's a comforting shepherd. And so therefore, we intelligently read what God says and by his grace obey what he says. And so why? Because we're not in ignorance anymore. Christians are intelligent beings. Don't be intimidated by people say, oh, that narrow-minded Christian. No, ain't no narrow mind. It's a bright mind. Why? Because a Christian is an intelligent creature who walks according to the truth of the Creator. Well, how did that take place? Glad you asked. Look in verse 4, chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ, that in ages to come he might show his exceeding riches in his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. He's going to rehearse with them and reiterate to them what has happened to you as a Christian. What's the first thing? God, who is rich in mercy. God has lavished mercy upon us. Now, what is mercy? God did not give us what we do deserve. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But mercy is God didn't give us what we do deserve. Jesus paid it all. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. In my place, condemned, he stood. The mercies of God. Yes, we disobeyed. Yes, we deserve hell. Yes, we were rebels against God. But God, in his rich in mercy, allowed Jesus to pay it all. Oh, what good news. Rich in mercy, not mercy, rich in mercy. I don't care how bad your sin is not greater than the mercies of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make it white as snow. Oh, what good news. There's not a sin that his blood can't cleanse. God, who's rich in mercy, never to be bankrupt of mercy. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God, who's rich in mercy. And then he says this, and his great love, wherewith he loved us. Not only was he rich in mercy, his great love. What was his love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How did he give him? He gave him in a manger, not in a palace. He came in a manger and he lived perfectly on earth. And then he gave him on a cross. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Because if he doesn't forsake Jesus, he'd have to forsake Wallace Francis, because Wallace Francis deserved hell. But he forsakes his son, and his son bears the wrath of God in my place, in your place. God so loved the world. David, Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. The God who created the world, hold everything together by the word of his power. This God who created the world died in your place. 100% God, 100% man. And he dies for sinners. Him writer said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused this pain for me, to him, to death pursue? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The martyrs dies. Who can explore this strange design? This is a strange love. Who loved like this? God. There's no love on earth like that love. It's not a love that just died, but it's a love that dies and give life to the one it dies for, the ones it died for. The one who dies, give life. The one who's holy becomes sinful, that the sinful might become holy. The one who has life takes on death and give those who have death life. What love is this? What news is this? It's the good news. It's the only good news in the world. And so he says, who was rich in mercy and his great love. And then love wherewith he loved you. Let me say this. You have to get a hold of this. God so loved the world, but you have to get to a place. Well, God didn't just love the world. You have to get to a place and get your identity. God loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ loved me and died on the cross for me. If no one else except him as Savior, he died for me. He loved me. My name was written in his hand. It has to become personal. It was personal. Yeah, he died for my mom. He died for my dad. You could say he died for my youth pastor. No, he died for you. It has to become personal. It's for me. He loved me. And you could make it personal. He loved you. And so this great love, where would he love you? Well, what was it? He says, for by grace have you been saved. This love was love. How could I earn it? What did I do to earn it? No, it's grace, unmerited favor. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't be sorry enough for it. It was by grace, unmerited. You can't earn it. It's too rich. It's without price. You can't earn it. It's grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Who loved me like this? The only response is to yield to him. Why? Because this is amazing. Angels desire to look into it. It's amazing. How can it be? What love is this? It's eternal. It's the love of God. And it blows you away. Why? Because you can't capture. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. I can't grasp it, John says. It's beyond comprehension. But you can experience it. You can't intelligently understand it, but you can wholeheartedly experience it. And then the mind began to be renewed by it. And the love is so amazing. You know what? It's going to take all eternity for you to understand it. So you're going to have to spend all eternity with him in heaven. Why? Because it's going to take that much time for you to get a hold of it. It's too eternal for you to get a hold of it in time. It's going to be eternal. So you have to stay there with him all eternity to get a hold of it. Why? And after then, you'll need another eternity to begin to understand it. It's beyond human comprehension. Paul said that you might know the love of Christ which surpass knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever you can ask or think according to the power that he said. Paul said, listen, go as far as you can go. And then it's going to take even farther. You can't even grasp it. But you can experience it. Because this love is not love that stays in the head or just stays in your emotion. It takes you farther than you've ever gone and keep you longer than you could ever have thought and make you experience a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. No one loved you like that, the love of God. And so Paul says, this great love, this love that passes knowledge. And then he closed with this, the grace of God, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should know. And then he says, for you are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. God did the work. God provided the salvation. God produced the salvation. God regenerated your heart. If you're a Christian, God changed your heart. God did it all. You're his workmanship, and he did it in Christ Jesus. And he's done it so good that he made you unto good works. God have worked for you. He's worked in you. And then he's going to work through you unto good works, which he before ordained before the foundation of the world. He decided, he demonstrated it, he produced it, and he's going to continue to produce it. Why? Because it's all the works of God. Unto good works. Why good works? Because you remember this good God who created this good world and took this good man and put him in this good garden and gave him a good wife and had good blessing for him. This God came and did another work to restore this bad man who had gone into bad sin, who disobeyed God and lived for the devil. That God went and got that man, brought him back into Christ and give him everything that paid life with godliness and said, now you are restored. It's all good. That's the good news. And that's what you got to give to the world. That there's a good God that has good news for a bad world that's in deep trouble. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained. What a privilege to be a Christian in this generation. What a opportunity we have to tell the good news. Why? Because the world is in trouble. We saw it in the Bible, but you and I have been seeing it every day. It's in the paper. Read the paper today. The world is in darkness. Oh, but guess what? We've got good news. Why? That there's a good God who created a good world that knows that it became bad. But this good God sent a good shepherd who saved bad people with his good love. And he gives them a good spirit in their heart and a good word to live by and to tell others of this good news. What a privilege to be a Christian in this generation. If you're not a Christian, I would say to you today, recognize that you're in a sinful world. Realize that you'll be paid for your rebellion, which is death. But if you don't want that payment, there's a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his son. To as many as received Jesus as the good shepherd, to them he give the right to become children of God. You're going wrong way. You turn around, recognize, God, I've gone wrong, and you're willing to receive Jesus Christ and then he'll bring you to God. Oh, it's an old story. But it does new things in the heart. May God encourage you to walk in light of this good news in the presence of a good God with this good shepherd. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks this morning for so great salvation. Thank you for these young men and women who you have not only brought to this place, but you've spoken to them this week. I pray you give them deciding grace to walk in your light, the ones who have done so and the ones who are Christians. Strengthen them that they might stand perfect. Make them Daniels, Esthers, Joseph. Make them David. Make them young people who live for the glory of God. I commit them into your hands and to the word of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.